Our lesson is entitled The Invisible Church Theory and the Enticements Thereof. This may not be recognized by enough of us today as far as the effect that it's having on the Lord's church. I won't pretend or get involved with who believes a theory that are not Baptists, but our concern this morning will be the effect that it's having on the Lord's church. The invisible church is no more than a theory. It's not the truth. We've come to a point already to where visitors that have a religious affiliation or background come to a Baptist church service and get shocked because God's doctrine is presented to them. They are shocked because they're accustomed to going somewhere where all is peace and harmony and everybody can believe what they want to and agree with the doctrines that you don't believe and all those things, and they walk into a Baptist church house and they hear the truth presented by the preacher and the spirit and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and it shocks them. They get offended. Well, maybe the day should never come that somebody comes into a Baptist church house and don't expect to hear Bible doctrine. I hope it never gets that way, but I'm afraid we are drifting farther and faster to where we cater to our visitor. You cater to one, and then you shock him with the truth later on, and you've really done him an injustice. He'll call you a hypocrite. He'll think that you are. But because of those things, this lesson is somewhat of a burden to me. We need to maintain our identity. That identity as the church by Christ Jesus has two strong characteristics. One of them is love. And the other one is doctrine. And if these things are preached, believed, and practiced, then people will know what we are. Well, you have to be identified today of what kind of Baptist you are. Not what denomination you might not be or anything, but you have to be identified by what type. There's a lot of them wear our name for some reason or another. Let's contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and let's promote that faith in our public worship services. So that people walk into a Baptist church house, they might know what to expect. I don't believe it's right for a Jew, for a Catholic, for a Muslim, or any other Christian denomination to come to a Baptist church service and not hear the truth. But there is a movement of conformity. We just passed through one of the weekends where that's broad spread. Swapping pulpits and things of that nature have become widespread among so-called Christian denominations. The aim of our lesson today is to magnify the body of Christ by illuminating some trends that can lead to the concealment of the church by Christ Jesus. And if you conceal the church of Christ, you have done a great injustice to society. If it becomes hid and they don't know where the truth is, we've done a great injustice. Our problem today is nothing new. Men like J.N. Hall recognized it in the early 19th century. They preached about it. They preached against it. And so it's nothing that's just cropped up overnight. It's been among religious people for years and years and years. So it's just something, it's not some new something that's just happened. Our reading lesson will be taken from the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 13th verse, and we'll read through the 20th verse. This time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a time of identity. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Our text is the 14th verse of Matthew chapter 5. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." So, those are our scriptural lesson. That's our scriptural lesson, and that's our text. Maybe we need to explain our title a little bit. It is a feeble attempt to label really universalism when I mentioned the invisible church theory. So we need to think about what invisible really is. If something's invisible, you can't see it. It's not tangible. It's without substance. When we think about a theory that would teach that the church by Christ Jesus is of that nature, we have overwhelming evidence in the scriptures that it is visible. Now, we need to understand about the doctrine of invisibility. And the rest of that title talked about some enticements, why it is so popular with religious people, and it is very, very popular, and it has some things about it that are enticing. It has some things that will sweep away a weak Baptist if you aren't careful. Well, drawn up with a lot of people that believe in invisibility as far as a congregation is concerned, and really don't know that they believe that, but their actions are what really causes it to be classified as such. Let's identify one definition of the church by Christ Jesus. And I took this from the late J.M. Pendleton's manual on page 7. And he gave this definition of a church: congregation of Christ, baptized disciples, united in the belief of what he has said and covenanted to do what he has commanded. Now, that's what we'll classify the definition of a church as: a congregation of Christ's baptized disciples, united in the belief of what he has said and covenanting to do what he has commanded. That's from Pendleton's Manual, page 7. The word theory, that simply means it's an hypothesis assumed for the sake of an argument or investigation. Mere supposition, in other words. Entice. What does entice mean? It means to draw on by arousing hope or desire. Means lured because of advantage. And can understand a little bit about the rest of that title. Now, when we think about what entices people to believe in an invisible church, basically, I think it's to escape something that the church by Christ Jesus was promised and has endured, and that is suffering, tribulation, reproach, pain, and agony. Now, if you can lead a person along a road to where they don't have to experience those things and still believe that they are pleasing God, then you see you've got a good big drawing card there. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to extend ourselves. And you know as well as I know that we are getting more so that way. Our old soldiers that we read about and those that have died and gone on, some of them on their beds of affliction today, and we've just heard about the Apostle Paul and how he suffered. We know those men had something about them that allowed them to continue on, and that suffering, they glorified God in it, and it was glad to do it. Well, the church at Jerusalem, right after the day of Pentecost, after they were abused there by the council and threatened, they came back and told the church, and they rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. So I don't think that we were trying to escape any suffering by embracing such a theory, but that's some of the things that will entice people to believe in an invisible church. So maybe these few explanations here will help us a little bit as we study our lesson. There's a very popular aspect of this view today that the church is total spirit. It isn't if it's visible, because you can't identify a spirit by sight. What is the identity of a spirit? Feeling and result. That's the only way you can identify a spirit is by feeling and the results of it. That's the only way you can identify a spirit. It's not blue, it's not oblong, it's not round, it's not square, it's not rectangular. So that's one of the great things that the invisible people lean on. They lean heavily on the total spiritual aspect of things, so that's one of their drawing cards today, and that's enticing to people because they think if the spirit's involved in something or other, that everything is all right. But that's one of the big enticements today is the total spiritual aspect of it. Now, John tells us in 1 John 4:1, or he advises us or encourages us to try the spirit. Now, everyone's not qualified to try a spirit and get the true spirit out of it. There's just a lot of people not qualified today to test the spirits, to know the difference between the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. They do combat in this world. He doesn't wear a red suit with a forked tail and horns. He's a spirit. He's invisible. He moves in our minds and into people's minds. And so it's hard to determine and put your finger on some spiritual things. So the invisible theory leans heavily on that. I once heard a man in Indiana debating another belief. They were both in error as far as I was concerned. But he boasted in one of his speeches that he and the Holy Ghost decided what the funds that were contributed to that organization went for. Me and the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the great enticements of invisibility. A man can build a church on his own, and he can fill it up with people before you know it. There he stands. He's not responsible to God. When the thing falls apart, he points his finger at God and accuses him of being a reason that it fell apart, but he's not responsible. But that's another thing that entices people to lean toward the invisible theory, the lack of responsibility, lack of work and labor. So we see a lot of things that would cause people to embrace such a theory. Let's see what they don't have to contend with as far as universal and invisible theory is concerned. They don't have to worry much about their doctrine. They change them at their need. Whenever something is outdated, they change the doctrine. I read an advertisement just prior to our last holiday, last weekend. A certain group down there where I live was going to have a fundraiser, and they were preparing a meal. They were going to serve it. You could come and eat it, or you could have it catered to you. And on that menu was a particular meat that they do not and have not for years ate on religious holidays. This was before their holiday. They explained in their advertisement that that's all right. It was a man-made rule to start with, and we can break it for this feed. Now, that's what, some of the things that go on. They make rules, and they change those rules to fit their the desires and the things that come along in life that gets outdated. So they just change their rules or their doctrines, and they go on with it. Not any problem, as long as it's them and the Holy Spirit, and you can't put your finger on the Holy Spirit, so to speak. So they've got a good situation going there. Any rule they have can be broken if the Holy Spirit says it's time to change that one and add something to it. They have absolute liberty to do nothing or do anything they want to. You tell me Baptists are not getting addicted to that kind of stuff? Baptists ought to be responsible people. We go to seed on liberty in the spirit ism. We say the Lord led me to do this, the Lord led me to do that. If it doesn't harmonize the written word, it wasn't the Lord that led you. And we can rest assured on that. If it leads contrary to the harmony in this book here, just don't blame God with it. A few years ago, I attempted to start the article on something about the Holy Spirit, and I entitled it something about the Holy Spirit suffers fatigue, but I never did finish it, and the fellow challenged me to finish it, but it all dealt with that. So some people like to overwork the Holy Spirit. If you could get tired, they'd just work him to death and blame everything on him. So those are some things that causes people to take up with the invisible church theory. They have liberty to do or not do. They don't worry about water baptism. There's congregations today around this country that wear the name Christian or lean in that direction. You don't have to be baptized. That's just something if you want to and we can get to it, we might do it. The mode, method, and the reason, all those things, it doesn't make any difference whether it's immersion, whether it's sprinkling, or whether it's pouring. They don't put any emphasis on baptism. And that's another enticement, is that you don't have to go through with the baptismal ceremony and all those things. And we are being drawn along with that flow. Recently in the community that I live in, I cannot prove this, but I believe the people that told me, a congregation no more than 5 miles from my house has wore the name Baptist, and they've been there for a long, long time. And they had a man that wanted to join the church, but he had an operation on his throat, and the doctors would not permit him to be immersed, so they said, we'll just take you in our membership without immersion. So he wears the name Baptist today. He wears it. He's not a Baptist. But those things just keep continuing to influence us today. We give ground here and we give ground there, and we say, well, is that really that important? This poor fellow here with his physical condition and those things, and he wants to become a member of the church here, let's just discard the rule of baptism as being the threshold of entering to the church, and let's just accept him as a member. It's just one thing after another that you can see where the things that are associated with the theory of invisibility is affecting people that wear the name Baptist, and some of them that I would say were probably Baptists and have got so weak because they don't eat regularly that they just take up with anything. Their Lord's Supper in an invisible realm, they just invite everybody. You don't have to even be saved to go to their table. It's open to everybody. Well, I left a region and I didn't think anybody was invited to a Baptist table that wasn't a member of a Baptist church till I relocated, and I find that's been a practice down there too often by Baptist churches than just about anybody. I'm not talking about the Baptist denomination. I'm not talking about anybody who doesn't want to eat with them. Now, you may be sheltered, folks, but you don't have to go far. You can get out from under the shelter of Southern Kentucky and Middle Tennessee. And when you step out from under that shelter, you're going to find a lot of things raining down from some source that are not very pleasant to think about, and they are influencing our people. If our people are exposed to other influences more than they are the truth, sooner or later they're going to embrace those things. Now, there's not a pastor here, there's not a preacher here today that has as much time with people as the television does. Because of those things, they're going to learn more from that than they do us because they have more exposure to that. And to be honest with you, they think that they know more than we do because of all the production and all the stage work and all of the makeup and all this and that. It just appeals to people. They don't have to leave their living room. You ought to take a survey sometime and see how many Baptist people are staying home and feeding themselves off of some television minister that's not preaching and practicing the truth and never go to a Baptist church house. That becomes their pastor, becomes the things that they need, and they think they're getting that from that tube. So they have access to them. So you'll find that baptism is being downplayed because of the theory. You'll find the Lord's Supper is being misused because of the theory. When a Baptist don't let somebody eat the Lord's Supper with them, they get offended and they'll go talk about that. And the first thing you know, there'll be some weak Baptist come along and sympathize with them and say, yeah, I concur with you. Anybody ever call y'all bigoted or sectarian? If you preach the truth, they will. Because that's what the world looks at and what they think what we are. That we are biased and we are those things that they accuse us of being because we don't go along with the flow anymore. So the term community church is real popular today. You can get a lot of people come to a congregation. You see the word community church, a non-denominational, all those things. It's all because, and when you really get down to the bottom of their doctrine, you'll find the invisible angle somewhere within that makeup. It's just all feel good together is the way the services go along. To appeal to people, to entice them and draw them to follow them. So these things are all connected with the invisible theory. They are enticements to that, and we need to think seriously about that. It takes a lot of grit for a Baptist church to refuse somebody to eat the Lord's Supper with them. Deacons have asked me in the past, who's got the right to? We've got the bread and we've got the fruit of the vine here to serve. Is it our place to refuse them, or whose place is it? It's the church's place. So set your orders to where they won't be there if you can't handle it any other way. We had to do that in Indiana. We just had to meet at night when they wouldn't be there. That's when it ought to be served anyway, I think. I think that'd be the pattern of the Bible. It's a supper, and we got one old sister where our pastor, or try to pastor now, that won't stand up to take it. We'll identify if you want to take the Lord's Supper, stand at your feet. She won't get up. She says, I eat sitting down. About 88 years old. So they just serve it to her because they know who she is and how old she is. But that's one of her angles. I eat sitting down, so I don't eat standing up. So we ought to think about that. As far as the supper is concerned, the invisible people, they don't put much emphasis on that particular supper. This is all feel good together. Now, gospel singers, if they go long enough, they go far enough, they're going to find this situation here to become a problem. And sooner or later, if they're Baptist, they'll find doors shut on them. And they'll close some themselves. But this all feel good togetherism with the invisible theory has deceived a lot of people, and it has a great effect on us today. So we know that that's one of their enticements. Open pulpits, one of their strong suits. You come over and preach at our congregation. We'll let you preach there. They kind of poke at you a little bit for being a Baptist with a closed pulpit. You come over, we'll let you preach at our church. Well, you may go and preach at their church. I'm not telling you not to go. It'd be a good time for them to hear the truth, I suppose. But you can't return the favor, and when you don't do that, they get a little offended, and they talk about you then. So the open pulpit is one of the enticements of the theory. Just anybody that says they're a preacher or has preached, they might invite them to come. The young preacher, the non-Baptist preacher, needs to watch them because they'll invite you before they will meet. And so let's remember about the open pulpit. It's one of their enticements and something that will cause trouble down the road. I believe that the spirit of Satan works, and people blame the Holy Spirit a lot of times because they get the spirits mixed up. If it's an invisible theory, you don't have anything to weigh that against. You're just kind of in a bad situation. What happened when the office of Judas was vacated? The church filled that office, didn't it? Brother Smith already told to us enough about Paul's conversion and call to preach. God wouldn't let him preach till he was baptized. So I believe that God calls his preachers from his church. That's not saying that way down early in life someone might have an impression of what they're going to have to do. But I believe in order to be on terms with God and the truth, that his preachers will come from his church or get into it. And then I have a little problem with when they were called and those things. But we need to see that. Jesus Christ established his church. Baptists that have been taught anything are the last ones to yield to pastoral rule. They just won't let nobody, one man control them if they are Baptist and been taught anything. I know today it's getting worse and worse because people are getting less and less involved and they can be took advantage of, but they'll know about the congregational form of government. They'll remember some things that they have preached, things have been preached to them. And they'll remember a lot of things that have been they've read from the scriptures, and they won't yield to preacher rule. The invisible doctrine, they need to answer this question for me. When the Lord was resurrected from the dead and appeared to his church there in Jerusalem, and he went to great detail to let them know that he was not a spirit or a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. That's why he invited their handling of his body. I think that's one of the reasons that he ate with them there on that occasion. And he says, handle me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bone. Now there's more to that that's on the surface. You're getting into the visible church proof here when you see that, when he emphasizes that. Had not he proved without infallible, by many infallible proofs, that he was the same one that died, had been resurrected, then we might go along with the invisible theory of total spiritualism and not find anything about the importance of a visible body. But now the Lord reappeared in the same body that was crucified, came back and walked and talked with his church, fed them even there on the Sea of Galilee one time, cooked their breakfast for them. Thomas was invited after his lack of faith caused him to say, I won't believe until I thrust my hand in his side, and so forth, so on. The Lord invited him to do that. So the Lord was real. He wasn't a spirit there. He was in a body. It could be identified as such. And the people that God pre-chose did identify him. Pilate didn't identify him. Caiaphas never identified him unless he got saved afterwards. So those things are strong evidence that the church that Jesus established is a visible church. And if it's visible, then it cannot be invisible. Well, what about people that never come to a Baptist church? Are they visible? What about a person that's on the church roll without proper baptism? What do we have there? Anything short of an invisible member in a visible body? That's about what we've got. What is baptism as far as visibility of the church is concerned? Baptism is the ceremonial service let you know whether a person is a member or not. It has to be the proper baptism before it can be classified as baptism in the Lord's eyes. So the act of baptism is a threshold over which a person enters the body of Christ. And is that a visible act? Or is that a spiritual act? It's a visible act. We have the candidate, we have the authority, we have the administrator, we have the water, and we have the ceremony and all those things. So we can understand that there'd be nothing invisible about that. So baptism plays a big part in the visibility of the Lord's church. So we need to think about that, and because we are drifting farther and farther away from the pattern found in the Scriptures. So I look forward to seeing the Lord. I've never seen him. And it's better to see a beautiful sunrise than somebody to come tell you they saw one. You just lose something when they retell it. You visualize how it was, but you lose something there. So we have that to contend with. What do we find concerning baptism as far as the visibility is concerned? Let's look at what the apostle warned us about in the second epistle of Peter for a moment. In 2 Peter 3:17, he warned something about being led away. The final writing of the apostle Peter, as recorded in the King James Version, next to the last verse in this version, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, this letter was addressed to some people that had something in common with the apostle. Here he warns them about being led away. Unless we as preachers are able to preach over and over and over the true God, people are going to be led away. Now, I know people today, they get exposed to all the reruns and everything in life, and they accuse us of preaching the same thing. But it's a learning process, and you learn and you preach and you repeat things over and over, although you may be established in the present truth, what the apostles say. Stir you by remembrance. Bring to their attention once again the truths of God. So growth will prevent an individual from being led away to embrace the invisible church theory. The farther we get down in history from the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, the more vague that history is going to be to people. The scoffers are going to keep scoffing. And the farther we go into history, the more distance we have between the personal ministry of the Lord, the less is going to be believed about him being visible while he was on this earth. And the same thing will apply as far as the church theory is concerned. So those are some reasons that we are alarmed because of the things that are happening today. I want to go to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, we had a very, very eloquent speaker by the name of Apollos. He was preaching in Ephesus. There was a husband and wife team there at that time by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And here's what we read from the 18th chapter. Now this has bearing on our attempt today to show you some enticements of the invisible theory. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What's wrong with John's baptism? It's not repeatable. You can't repeat John's baptism. Knowing only the baptism of John. So we see he has some good credentials here. I think he'd pass most ordinations today in the Baptist churches. But here, for some reason, God inspired Luke to say, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Wonder what they told him. In view of these two verses of Scripture, what do you suppose they said to Apollos? You ought to preach more on eternal security? You ought to preach more on the Lord's Supper? Wonder what they told the man. Well, I'd have to believe it had something to do with John's baptism. Maybe his own baptism. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give me enough information to be emphatic on what they expounded unto Apollos. But the beautiful thing about it is Apollos listened to it. But when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, if anyone ever gets on your case about a Baptist letter of recommendation, you give them that one, along with some others in the Bible. Apollos was recommended from Ephesus down to Corinth. So if he had been sound in the faith and had got himself straightened out with whatever was needful in his life, I don't think he would have been recommended to go down there. But this man and woman helped him here. And if he had not been helped, he'd have probably went on knowing all the baptism of John. And if they did expound to him the way of God more perfectly, that gave him an opportunity to be more perfect in his preaching. Well, chapter 19 starts. After Apollos had gone down there, here comes Paul into Ephesus. He stopped over there briefly going back to Jerusalem, so he comes back to Ephesus, and he runs into some people. They are called here in the Scriptures as what? Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, do you think those men or women, those men in this case here, what do you think they were disciples of? Certain disciples. And here's what the man asked of them, brethren, and said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What we got going here? I don't think you've got lost folks. If you have, Paul saved some people laying his hands on. I think you've got some people that have been baptized improperly. So here, and if you've got people baptized improperly, you've got invisibility. If you've got people without proper baptism, you've got invisibility. So he asked the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You see, the church received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, that great power that came on it. And I am of the opinion that these men had only the baptism of John. I don't know if Apollos baptized them or not, or somebody did second-handedly, not knowing the baptism of Jesus Christ. But they ask here, and he asked them about that question. We don't even know if there'd be any Holy Ghost. Well, naturally, Paul, being what he was, he said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Did they say, "By John"? No, they said, "Unto John." And John did his own baptism. And when he baptized the Lord began to call his disciples, and they baptized for the Lord. And when he gave the commission, he commissioned the church to baptize believers and teach them. It's already been talked about here earlier. So we have this conversation going on here under John's baptism. He explains some things here. Verse 5 says, "Then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." All right? We have disciples, we have a baptism, and then we have a transferring of a power that the apostles had. And it says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, you can't transfer the apostles' power either. Philip went down to Samaria, and he got involved in a big meeting down there. People were being saved, and the flow was going, what about Simon the sorcerer? He got involved in it. And here come Peter and John down from Jerusalem. And they laid their hands on some of those Samaritans, and they reacted in a certain fashion. And this sorcerer saw what that laying on of hands did for those people, and he tried to buy that power from the apostles. So that power is not transferable either. So when the apostles died, the ability to lay hands on somebody and then be able to speak with tongues and do other things ceased. So that's the reason I believe that they just didn't have proper baptism here. Now what if Aquila and Priscilla and Paul had not gotten involved there at Ephesus? What would we had at Ephesus, I reckon? We'd had a bunch of invisibility things going on and advocating that the body of Christ was not visible. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Surely the benefits within the church by Christ Jesus are far more appealing and satisfying than the enticements offered by an invisible theory. Let's contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And if we'll do that properly, it'll have an effect on people. If we preach it, if we live it, if we believe it, then somebody else is going to. And we can have an opportunity, as the brothers already said, or Brother Reynolds did, concerning the five generations a while ago. There'll be some people tomorrow contending for the fact that the church by Christ Jesus is a visible body. Too many Baptists today don't believe it is because they don't participate in it visibly. They can lay out of church 40 years and come back and I won't eat the Lord's Supper with you. Never bothers. I haven't been there 40 years. I'm still a member. Are they a member? I wonder. I think the church will have to answer for the fact that they've been out there 40 years and hadn't associated themselves with the church. But regardless of that, they, to me, are invisible members. Let's contend for that faith that was once delivered. They're closed. Let's just press on a little harder. Let's stand a little firmer against the invisible theory. Let's uphold the church and let people come to where we are and be able to identify with the truth and with the Lord of glory, that they might go away and say, "Those people have been with the Lord." If we'll press on, we need to, because the day is far spent. It won't be long till we will see him as he is. We'll behold him. Our eyes will see him, not someone else. Not someone will tell us about him, but we're going to be included in numbers. Every eye will see him, every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow. Let's press on and remember those things in this world that are distracting and drawing people away from the church by Christ Jesus that is visible to God and can be visible to people. My time is about There was a man a long time ago. I heard J. N. Hall preach 2 hours. He was saved, but he didn't know a thing about the church. He listened to that man preach, and his declaration was, "I felt like I was in heaven. If I preach 55 minutes a day, people about kill me. But this man preached 2 hours. This man was just in heaven." He borrowed him a Bible after that sermon and read that Bible, began to dig in there, and then he went and submitted himself to a Baptist church for baptism. That fellow's name was Alonzo Nunnery. And time after time in history, you see things of that nature where people went to the scriptures to find the Lord's church. My dad had an old uncle by the name of C.B. Massey, did the same thing. Got saved and got him a Bible, got to reading, and he made his way to Rocky Mountain Church and offered himself for baptism. So it's identifiable. It's somewhere. It's in there. If you look for it, it's there. And see, the beautiful, glorious thing. I thank you.